the book of Revelation, the scene focuses on, in chapter 5, how there was this scroll that nobody could open. And it says in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, said John, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Later on it says that the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they worshiped him. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. At the very least, we can see in this reading that there is victory as a result of Jesus. And the reason there is victory is because he was slain for us to redeem us to God by his blood. At this time, we do what Jesus wants his people to do on every first day of the week. When he said to take the unleavened bread and let it represent his body that was broken for us and crucified for us, and then to take the fruit of the vine and remember his blood, which redeems us from sin. And without that blood, we would have no hope of redemption. And so we do as our Lord wants us to do in reflecting on that tremendous sacrifice he made for us. As we pray now for the bread, and after a while I will pray for the fruit of the vine. If you would bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we bow to thank you for this day, to thank you for this opportunity you've given us to reflect back on our Lord and the sacrifice he made for us in redeeming us from sin. We praise Jesus for the painful sacrifice he endured, for giving up his body in such a way and being humiliated by men in order to taste death for all of us and to redeem us from sin. We thank you for this. And please bless this bread to represent his body, and may we partake of it in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we'll pray for the fruit of the vine. Our Father in heaven, in like manner, we humble ourselves before you to thank you so much for the redemption of sin through our Savior. And thank you for this blood that makes it possible for us to have the hope of eternal life past sin. We thank Jesus for our sacrifice, and we pray your blessing upon this cup that it may represent the blood that he offered for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And friends, we're very glad that you are able to join us in this effort to glorify our God and to think on spiritual things on this day and to draw closer to Him, especially in remembering our Lord's sacrifice. I appreciate so much the good effort that's being put forth by so many here to make this moment possible in being able to communicate this way and teach this way and to gather the way we have this day. I thank Jim for, again, the excellent leadership he's providing us and all the people who are working behind the scenes, not only for this worship service, but also for the classes. We're blessed very richly with some very talented people, very good Bible students. And I encourage you that if you haven't, to look at the other classes that have been posted today and made available this past week even for the classes here and see if there's not great benefit in looking at that together. But I do thank you, friends. I know that there are many people who are tuned in, not just from West End, but also from across the nation. People have reached out and let me know that they're watching, they watched last week, and they benefited from these efforts, and I'm very grateful to hear that. But to the brethren at West End, I know that we're all anxious to eventually get back together to seeing one another, and I'm praying that the Lord will make that very much possible soon. And I know that's what we all want, and it will be a great day indeed when we can be back together. But for now, obviously, this is the best we can do, and I know that there is still great benefit in this. Many years ago, Jesus was questioned why he reached out to sinners the way he did, because sinners would come and listen to him. Even tax collectors would come and hear what he had to say. And these were people who were despised by the Jewish community. They were viewed as the betrayers of fellow Jews for serving the state in that capacity and for the corruption that did tend to exist among the tax collectors and how they were lumped in together with those who were known as sinners. And Jesus was asked, why do you reach out to these people? Why do you eat with them? And in responding to that, Jesus gave a series of parables in talking about the value of lost things. And he goes through and he talks about, if you had 100 sheep and one wandered off, would you not go look for it? And when you found that one sheep, would you not rejoice that you found it? Or he talked about a woman who had 10 silver coins but lost one. And she turned her house upside down looking for that one. And she was so happy when she found it. And then to summarize in a climactic manner the theme of finding things of great value, Jesus tells a story that really just brings it all together in talking about a son. A son who wandered away, who realized his mistake and eventually came back, and the rejoicing and the elation that was found in the father and in the home because of this boy's return. And that is a story that seems to peak in this series of parables and talking about the value of lost things, because we all understand what it's like to have a person we love. And for them to be lost and found, certainly that would be the climax of expressing that love and understanding that love for sinners. But the heart of the story is based on the fact that there is this boy who traveled to a far country, that he felt like he had to leave his father to go and find some happy life. And of course, in doing so, he realized he had made a terrible mistake. And what I'd like to think about in light of this story is to realize what the boy found in coming back from the far country, in the sense that there is a journey from the far country, and the wisdom he had as a result of his experience in leaving the father and then coming back to the father. And that's the emphasis I want to consider in looking at this tremendous story of the prodigal son. And what we see in light of this boy's experience in the far country is, number one, he departed for the far country. And that's what the story is talking about. That here's the boy who came to his father in verse 11. And he says in verse 12, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I wonder why the boy thought that way. Why did he think that he had to go and find this far country to have this understanding or this experience. What was it about the far country that appealed to this boy, that was luring him away to where he was convinced that as long as I'm at home, I'm missing out. As long as I'm at home and not in the far country, there's something of great value I'm not finding in this life. Something convinced this boy to think like that. Perhaps he had heard tales from travelers of those who had come from exotic places and the lifestyle that's found there. And perhaps that planted a seed in his mind, in his heart, to think about, that's where I need to be. That's where I need to go if I'm going to find a life that is fulfilling. Perhaps he was just at night, go out and look out across the horizon. He could see the glow in the distance of that faraway city. And maybe he thought, that's where it's at. That's where I need to be. That happens. I grew up in Texas, and where I grew up, it was very flat. And at night, I remember going out, and I could see, we lived in the country, but in the distance, way miles and miles and miles away, I could see the glow of the city, a faint glow in the distance. Well, even here, we live out in the country, away from Bowling Green, and when I get up to leave early in the morning, I can see the glow of Bowling Green in the distance. Or at night, you can look out and you can see the glow of the city in the distance. Perhaps that's what this boy did. He looked out at night and says, I need to go there. I need to be there. That's where happiness is. It's not here with my father. But that's a story that is just common to humanity. It's common for people to think, I'm missing out as long as I'm staying home. In the early 90s, there was a song sung by Waylon Jennings entitled Where Corn Don't Grow. And it was eventually recorded again by Travis Tritt later in the 90s. But it was written by a Christian, Mark Allen Springer. And it's a really neat story if you read the lyrics. The first part of those lyrics, that song, it just seems so close to what we read about with the prodigal son. And that first verse of that song says, as we sat on the front porch of that old gray house where I was born and raised, staring at the dusty fields where my daddy worked hard every day, I think it kind of hurt him when I said, Daddy, there's a lot I don't know, but don't you ever dream about a life where corn don't grow? And that thought is developed throughout the song, and it's a really neat thought. But it's a thought that is so parallel with what we look at here in the story of the prodigal son, that there's something else. As long as I'm at home with the father, there's something else I'm missing out on. And I need to get to that place if I'm going to find happiness and if I'm going to find a life that is fulfilling. And that, my friends, is a tale that is all too common. That every generation will have people who have the same mindset. That as long as I'm with my parents or at home, there's just more to this. There's more to a life of godliness that I need to go and experience and I need to go and find in order to find true value and happiness in life. And just like this boy in the parable, somebody planted that seed in his heart. Somehow he gained that knowledge and had that concept of thinking he needed to be somewhere else. And you know, our kids today are having these seeds planted in their minds from the exposure they have to online information, to the exposure they have to friends or even relatives, from the exposure they have to all the knowledge that's available to them, that it's very much possible for our children to learn at a very young age about the far country and to have the lure of the far country pleading with them that this is where you need to be. Away from God, away from your parents, away from holiness, that you need to be here if you're going to find any life that is fulfilling. And yet, as James points out in chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15, that's what temptation is. It's drawing us away by our own desires and when we are enticed. And so we're buying into something. We're buying into a concept when we think that we need to depart for the far country. Well, what we see also from this prodigal son is that he was, number two, deceived by the far country. When he got his money and he took off and he left home with a pocket full of money, what do you think was the first thing he bought? How did he spend that money at first? What experiences did he gain as a result of leaving for the far country? It's very much possible that this was his first time to taste alcohol. It's very much possible that this was his first time to gamble. It's very much possible that this was the first time he committed fornication. When you keep reading the story, his brother says in verse 30 that this son was with harlots. He was convinced that his brother had engaged in harlotry. And most likely the reason he said that is because that seems to be, of all the things that people are curious about and want to experiment with, that seems to be one that tops the list. Whatever this boy did with all that money, what he realized was very soon that he was headed down a path of misery. In verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This boy set out on a mission, convinced of something that he knew was real. But when he got there, he realized, wait a minute, this is not anything like I thought it would be. In fact, it's not only not what I thought it would be, instead, I have all this misery before me. And as it says here, he had lost everything and he was feeding swine. And he was willing to eat what he was feeding these swine. Now, you have to understand that this was a story that Jesus told to the Jewish community. That was the reasoning behind this, because he's responding again to the Pharisees and scribes who are complaining about him reaching out to sinners. And so for a Jewish mind, you have to understand and appreciate the fact that the swine was an unclean animal, and this was defiling for them to have anything to do with the pig. And yet this boy is not only knee-deep with the pig in the trough or in the pen, he is wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. Let me try and compare it to what you and I can relate to. Would you eat anything that's covered in roaches? Would you eat anything that mice have been eating on? Of course not, because that's just revolting to us. That's disgusting to think about. Well, to the Jewish mind, that's what the pig was. That's how gross this was, and really how impure and unclean it was for a Jew to do this. And yet the boy was in such despair that he would gladly reach down and eat what the pigs were eating. Now, what he was finding was that what he thought was true about the far country was far from it. He was deceived. And that's exactly what the Bible says regarding sin. That the Bible says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers. And he goes down the list and talking about these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But he says, don't be deceived. It is never what you think it is. It looks luring. It looks appealing. It looks like that's what I have to have if I'm going to have happiness. And yet it's all a facade. It's all a lie. It's the worm around the hook. And you know good as I do, that if the fish knew that in swallowing that worm it was going to swallow a hook and end its life, obviously it would be wiser. But it doesn't see the hook. It just sees the worm. And what you and I have to realize is that that's the same thing with sin. All we see is the worm. We don't see the death that's found in that. We don't see the pain. We don't see the misery that we will certainly find when we depart from God for the far country. So he was deceived. But another good point to realize about this boy's journey is that he was defeated by the far country. Because it goes on to say in this story, he realized he made a terrible mistake. In verse 17, it says, beginning, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Well, my, oh my, what a turn of events. What a tremendous different outlook this boy has. He was leaving home all confident and bold and arrogant, but now he realizes he was wrong and he is in a total different state of mind. Now he realizes he needs mercy and he needs pity and he needs to be with his father. You know, it just so happens when you go back to that song, Where Corn Don't Grow, one of the later verses says, I remember feeling guilty when Daddy turned and walked back in the house. I was only 17 back then, but I thought that I knew more than I know now. I can't say he didn't warn me this city life's a hard road to hoe. Ain't it funny how a dream can turn around where corn don't grow? And that's exactly right. That's what this young boy realized. It was not what he thought it would be. But you know what's interesting about this story? In this boy reaching the point of being defeated? Have you noticed in the story who was not on that journey with him? Have you noticed in the story that the father did not follow? That the father did not join the boy in going to the far country? That the father remained true and did not compromise? I see in this story God trying to teach us to have the conviction to stand for what's right, even when people we love won't do this. I think it's amazing that this young boy, when he had this desire to go and practice these things, he knew he could not do those things at home. That he had to go somewhere else, away from his father's house, if he wanted to practice those things, that those things would not be condoned, and those things would not be allowed. You know, there are parents, and even Christian parents, who can think like this, but I've seen other parents think like this, who would say, I would rather my child get drunk at home than to go and endanger their life somewhere else. I would rather my child practice safe sex at home than to go and practice that somewhere else. I would rather my child be in that adulterous marriage under my roof or that immoral marriage relationship under my roof than to go and practice those things somewhere else. And yet in this story we see that God is teaching us He is holy. And one thing we can know about our God is that He does not show favoritism to anybody. He shows no partiality. And so if we want to practice evil, we cannot do it with Him by our side. He will not join us in the far country. But what He will do is He will be ready to welcome us back when we're ready to turn away from that. Friends, listen. Jesus is teaching us something here. And what He shows is that God knows the pain of seeing a child who won't live right. God knows what it's like to have somebody you love and you care about, and yet they are determined to rebel in wickedness, and the pain of seeing them walk away. He knows what that's like. And we need to remember that when we see this story. But here's what's remarkable, is that because the father did not compromise in practicing evil, because he didn't say when his son wanted to leave to practice those things, he didn't say, hey, it's okay, practice them right here. The father didn't do that. And because he did not do that, guess what it did? It gave a light of righteousness. And because of that light of righteousness, when the boy was in the depth of despair in the far country, now he could look off across that horizon and he can see another glow in the distance. But this time it's not a different exotic city, it's the glow of his father's righteous example. And because his father was pure and holy and righteous, it gave that boy hope and something to come back to. Keep this in mind. When you and I compromise with our family or friends or whomever because we love them and we want to support them when they choose to rebel against God, all we do is extinguish our light. That's all we do. But if we will stand with God and be holy as God is holy, it's a situation that provides hope. Provides hope for those who have wandered away from the truth, as the boy found in coming back to his father. And that's the final point we can see, is that this boy was not only defeated by the far country, he was delivered from the far country. In verse 20, it says that he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What this shows is that the father was looking out across the horizon. Day after day, he was looking across that field, or possibly night after night, he too looked out in the dark sky and saw the glow in the distance and thought of his son And how many times did he look up to heaven and say, "Father, God, please be with my boy"? How many times did he pray for his child? How many times did he look out across the field waiting for his son to come back? Until finally one day, in staring out across that field, he saw this image. And it was the image of a boy coming back. And he was coming back a whole lot different than the way he left. When he left, he was bold, he was confident, he was rich, he was wealthy, he was clean. But when he came back, he was filthy, he was dirty, he was broken, and he was humbled. And it says the father ran to him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And what that shows, well, for one, it shows why Jesus reached out to sinners. And that's what he was primarily responding to his critics. You know, why do you care so much about sinners? And he goes through all these stories to show that he genuinely loves us. And he genuinely loves his creation. And he is so concerned for us. And that ultimately is the lesson to see from this part of the parable. And that is, we have a God who is ready to run to us and forgive us when we have humbled ourselves and when we have realized we made some terrible mistakes and we're ready to be right with him again. This parable shows us he is ready to forgive. He wants to forgive, but he won't forgive as long as we're in rebellion. But when we are ready to come back to him, he is ready to take us back. And that is still true for Christians who wander away. In James chapter 5, the Bible says that when Christians wander from the truth, he is ready to forgive us. The last two verses of that book says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Why does he show us mercy? Because he wants to redeem us from death. He wants to save our soul from death. And he is so ready to look past our sins. And that, my friends, is what it means to be delivered from the far country. And so I share these thoughts with us this morning, my friends, to help us realize, in looking at the far country, that we can depart for it, we can be deceived by it, we can be defeated, and we will be defeated by it, but we also can be delivered by it. Now this evening, Lord willing, for the 5 o'clock broadcast, I want to show part two of this story, where I've entitled it "The Prodigal Brother," because there's another side to this story that Jesus taught, which of course applied to his audience, but it's something that we can benefit from as well in not having a forgiving spirit. But I certainly wanted to encourage us with these thoughts this morning. Let me ask you, friends, are you ready to come home? Are you ready to come back to a God who is so ready to take you back? And that if you haven't become a Christian, well, he's pleading with you to come to him. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that? You can. I mean, look at all the miracles he did. Look at how he changed the world, but look at how he died and he came back from the dead. Do you believe that? Will you make that great confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? And will you turn away from your sins? Well, then, will you be baptized? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for the remission of sins. Will you do that? You'll be set free. You'll be born again according to the teachings of Christ. All brand new in your relationship with him. And of course, he wants us to remain faithful unto death as his people. But even if we haven't been, he is a God who is ready to take us back and forgive us if we humble ourselves and come away from the far country and return to his holiness. And so we encourage you to do that today. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we hope you will make this right. Make things right with God today.